You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, well, tonight you got the JV team. That would be me. Oh, thank you for that. You know, I love the opportunity to teach. And it's, and I mean, I hope you all get something out of it. And, as much as I love to deliver a message, it's the preparing of the message that, is so powerful. It works on me, and I know it does on every pastor that prepares a message and puts his heart and soul into it, because it is God speaking through me the message to you, and that's what's going to happen tonight. I'm going to make sure of that because he's in charge. And you know, we listen to these songs. And it was so cool because Brent and I were talking about it, and I was here early, so I got to hear them practice. And the songs match exactly what I will be talking about tonight. It's so cool when that happens. But we know it's God. He does that. The Lord, Lord of my life, the Lord of all, and I surrender. And that is a big part of tonight's message. So, tonight, I go back a couple of years, and I gave a message on what Jesus said were the five marks of discipleship. These were his words, as he described in Scripture, what it meant to be one of his disciples, and what you must do to hit the mark if you are going to be one of his disciples. And by the way, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Okay, good. Why? Why then? What is so important about knowing what Jesus said? Well, what Jesus said is of utmost importance, isn't it? Always. I love red letter words in my Bible. And he spoke about what it requires. Now, as I'm going to outline these five things briefly, because I did a whole message on the five marks of discipleship. Tonight, I'm going to focus on one of those. But I just want to summarize. If you'll, by the way, as we're getting to this part of it, you'll want to turn to Ephesians 1. And I'll be teaching out of Ephesians 1. So, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. You all heard of the Great Commission, right? It was not the Great Suggestion. And as members of God's army, he gave us marching orders, didn't he? He ultimately is our commander-in-chief. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Glory, hallelujah. So the answer is, if we are going to go out and make disciples, it's pretty important that we have a clear understanding of what it takes to be a disciple, in Jesus' own words, because he tells us. So I'm going to just go through these five things quickly. Number one, love. love, unconditional love. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I love you guys. I love you. And so we should. I can't help myself because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he that is in me loves you. So I can't help it. It's just, it's going to happen. And that's the way we should all be. Number two, repentance. Loving ourselves less, becoming selfless, taking away self-divinity, love of self. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Turning to in a new direction. Luke 14, 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come to me cannot be my disciple. Number three, stewardship. Number three, abide in my word. Abide in my word. And the word is truth, sharper than a two-edged sword. It produces freedom and peace. It is instructional, and it is cleansing. We need to hear the word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. Number four, stewardship. Do you realize you own nothing? Nothing, nada. He owns everything. But he's given you blessings that you take care of. Now, those blessings, are you going to be stingy about those and hold on to them? No, those blessings are to be shared. Shared. He said in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And number five, lordship. Lordship. You may ask, what's lordship? We're going to get into lordship. Lordship, loving Christ more than anything or anyone, including yourself. Now listen, let me tell you. It's bad enough that the world doesn't understand that, but I know a lot of Christians that don't understand that. They have a hard time handling that, and when I get into some scripture tonight, it's going to blow your mind what Jesus said. So, he said, may as well just lay the first one on you. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's heavy. When I was a baby Christian, that was hard for me to comprehend. It is the lordship of Christ that we will be focusing on tonight. But first, let me begin in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for tonight's message, that it be your words that will be heard, that I may decrease so that you will increase. Help me get out of the way as you speak through me, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you in to teach us all things in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all said amen? All right, so we're all in agreement that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that's good. That's a good start. Well, I got to tell you, when I first became a Christian, it was so easy for me to accept Jesus as my Savior. That was easy. After all, I mean, come on, He died for me, which meant He made a way for me to go to heaven one day, so I wouldn't have to go through the eternal darkness of hell. Simple. I loved it. How could I possibly lose? Just repent? Get off that six-lane superhighway that I was on, destined to lead to death and destruction, and just follow Jesus down the narrow path, down that beautiful narrow path through the garden with all the overhanging trees and the chirping birds. And I mean, can't you just picture it? Off of that that traffic, rush hour traffic. Yuck. That's where I was. But it sounded great. Sounds easy. And after all, He's my Savior. So I'm saved, right? Yeah, I'm saved. So now I can just sit back and wait for my chariot. You know that song? Where's Brent? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low. Okay, that's enough. You guys get the idea. You see, I prayed that salvation prayer. You all heard it, the sinner's prayer, right? And I really meant it. I mean, I cried, I meant it. It wasn't just emotional. I meant it. After all, we all believe in the Word of God, right? Yeah. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Glory, hallelujah! Yeah! Well, when I said in the precious and holy name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, Lord was just another name for God, right? You know, for Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Godhead, Lord, Jesus, Lord, just another name, a title, right? Really? I learned it wasn't. It was beyond, way beyond that. But go with me in Ephesians 1. Let's start there as Paul begins with a greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I love that. By the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord Jesus Christ. Next, Paul explains our redemption in Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that would be you, to the praise of his glory. Wow. That's powerful. And you know, Paul, nobody wrote longer sentences than Paul. But man, talk about cutting deep. So wait a minute. This is deep. The Bible says that I have been bought and paid for. That means I don't even own myself. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, who took my punishment for my sins. He paid the price, and yours, a ransom for many. Jesus owns me. He owns me. Wow. Well, this lordship thing is beginning to look a little different than just a title. This sheds new meaning on the word Lord when it comes to Christ. Now he is my Lord, and I am his. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. We belong to each other. We have a relationship. I should be grateful, appreciative, thanking him and praising him for all he's done. After all, he gave it all for all. As he is a good master, fair and just, I should want to serve him with a heart of love and thanksgiving. As he loved me first, shouldn't I respond with that same love back to him? This is what Jesus said in Mark 12, 30 and 31 about how we should love our God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then Jesus continued in his explanation with this powerful verse. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you're of the world, if you don't know anything about Christ and you read that and you have a and you're a parent, what are you going to think? Then he went on again in Luke 14:26 by saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Harsh. Does that sound harsh to you? No, it's not. He shook his head. No, doesn't sound harsh to me. And you're right, sir. It's not harsh. Because what Jesus is saying is love him. Make him number one. I love my wife. I adore her. But as much as I love her, I love him more. But because I love him more, I love her more. And I love my daughter, little baby. Granddaughter coming. Her name is Charlie. But as much as I'm going to love that little granddaughter, I'm going to love him more. And then I'm going to love her more than if I didn't love him more. You see how it works? It's crazy. The world cannot comprehend this. They don't get it. And you know, and I'm not bashing on the world because I was there. I didn't get it either. But I so get it now. And I know that my love, the love of my life, loves Jesus more than me. And because of that love of Jesus, I'm a blessed man. You see how it works? But even Christians, when you ask Christians, what's the most important thing in your life? What are they going to tell you? If they have families, the children. They'll go to a Little League game and forget church because little Johnny wants to play Little League. Look, I understand, and I'm not going to bash them. I'm just going to love them. And when we get out in the world, that's all we can do is love them. But I want you guys to have a clear understanding of what these scriptures mean. But it cuts deep, but it has such profound meaning. And because we love our Lord Jesus Christ the way we do, the more we love him, the more it allows us to love everyone else at a higher level. It's so cool. So now I see why Paul refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Chained to him as a slave. But a willing slave, a slave of Christ. You know, Jesus made another profound and very convicting statement in Matthew 7:21 and through 23. And it really begs us to examine ourselves. Beginning in verse 21, if you want to go there, it's Matthew 7, 21 and 23, through 23. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," what day? The day of judgment. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness. People that go to church, tithe, go on missions, feed the hungry, good people, raise families. And he's going to say, they practice lawlessness. What's he talking about? See, Jesus is saying that those things that we do for the Lord, we should want to do them because of our love and respect for him. The one that did so much for all of us, and we should do it for no other reason. We should have a heart of, wow, I get to do this for him today. What an honor. What a blessing. Jesus is saying, I want to do this with you. And have an intimate relationship with you. I want to guide you, teach you all things of God. I want you to follow me in alignment with God's will, not yours. You know what I'm talking about when I say in alignment with God's will? You ever had a car that had steering that was out of alignment? You know, it had too much toe out. It's really bad. If you've got too much toe out or too much toe in, and it'll wander so bad you can't even steer. It'll take the steering wheel right out of your hand, and it'll cause you to go into a ditch, crash, roll over, all kinds of ugly things. That's not being in alignment. And God wants to have us in alignment with him. And what happens when we're in alignment with him? It's a smooth road. It's a nice drive. It's not white knuckle time. Life's not white knuckles. Listen, I used to live a life of white knuckles. It was thrilling. It was exciting. Wasn't always good. It was white knuckle time. I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. I'm so glad. And every now and then, I need a little tune-up, a little alignment. Need to take it in and put it on the rack. Get it tuned up a little bit. So alignment is in line with his will. Lawlessness is going against his will. It's being led by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. It's being religious. You know, Jesus hated religion. You know that. Because even the religious Jews were so caught up in their religion, they couldn't even see the Lord right before them. And he told them, "I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. What you see is the Father." So, I say that it's important that we not go down that road, that super highway. And worse, if we do go down that super highway with a car out of alignment, we're really in trouble. My friend Stephen Vincent Price, that's his name, he wrote this book. This is one of the best books I've ever read. I love this book because this book is about me. Stephen is in the California State Penitentiary System. Excuse me. He's in the state pen, serving a term of 85 to life. The way it is right now, he's going to die in prison. He's guilty of a lesser crime, and he's already done that time. He's been in prison for 18 years. He's a man of God. He can almost quote the whole Bible. He's amazing, and he wrote this book. And I told Stephen one day, his calls of my wife has come to know Stephen, and soon she'll meet him. But I told Stephen, I said, Steve, the only difference between you and me is you got caught. That's the truth. I didn't get caught. God saved me, and he saved me from what Stephen has gone through. But that being said, Stephen has led hundreds of people to the Lord. He's written books. I take his phone calls, and he lifts me up. The man is so filled with the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to get a copy of this book. But let me just read on page 91, A Personal Work with God by Stephen Vincent Price. He says, the person of the Holy Spirit resides in the soul of the believer, regenerates and sanctifies, seals him. It seems like it is solely our own that struggles with this remnant of our old nature, the flesh. The very fact that we as Christians do not prevail, even through the difficulties and struggles, bears witness to the Holy Spirit within our soul. God Himself works in us in order that we might will and do. It is the same God who chose us before there was time, who calls us just in time and regenerates us by the work of His Spirit and Word, and who strengthens, encourages, warns, and enables us to do what we must do, causing us to realize His appointed end. John 6:29, Philippians 1:6. This doctrine is lacking in most church denominations today. The subject of man's responsibility and how it relates to God's sovereignty and how they both operate concurrently in alignment together needs to be addressed. I find that some of those who hold the doctrine of God's sovereignty, that would be hyper-Calvinism, tend to underemphasize man's responsibility, and conversely, those who hold on to free will, Arminianism, it's so hard to say, Arminians, tend to underemphasize God's sovereignty. I see a lack of balance on both sides. To reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility. The result I have encountered has been a wall of division so high that the Tower of Babel would pale in comparison. I have seen unbalanced lives stemming from an unbalanced, erroneous teaching. I don't know if you guys are following me on this, But I've seen it personally, and it's amazing. The truth lies in between both free will and the sovereignty of God. With any reason or common sense, one can grasp that God has to be in control of all things, or he is no longer God, and that human beings make responsible and irresponsible choices throughout their lives. Therefore, both sides must intersect and cooperate together. It behooves us to learn and understand this union and cooperation. Does that make sense? I hope so. Voila. Okay. So realizing these things, shouldn't we be willing to totally submit ourselves to him and to his will and not ours? Just like that song that was sung, I submit. Submission. Total submission. I submit to you, Lord. I can't do this anymore. I need you. You must be in my life. Take charge of me because I'm a mess. Listen, I didn't think I was a mess. I look back and, I was a mess. But I thought I was in charge of and doing very well. No. I look back and I was a mess. God's really had to work hard on me. But I thank God he never gave up. So, is this the heart of the church today? Submission? Do we see that? I see people in churches, because when Rose and I go different places, we go to different churches on a Sunday, and perhaps, you know, they'll be doing communion, and people are sneaking out the door. Because they don't want to stick around for communion. They want to beat the traffic out of the parking lot. Really? Man, seriously? Do you even understand what this means? You think maybe they'll hear those words, Lord, Lord? Oh, I never knew you. Depart. Man. So what prohibits us from being better servants of Jesus Christ, of submitting to him? Because we can't serve him without submitting totally to him. Ego, pride. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He says it over and over in the Bible. So shouldn't we develop an attitude, gratitude, that, hey, listen, I can't do it without you, Lord. I need you. Empty ourselves of every ounce of stink and pride we have. One of the greatest books I ever read, Humility by Andrew Murray. It's less than 100 pages. Great book. Easy reading. It was written over 100 years ago. Humility changed my life. Honey, I got to set this up so it stays on longer. Self-confidence. Self-confidence. It reminds me of Peter. Jesus is saying what's going to happen to him, and Peter steps up. Oh, Lord, you got nothing to worry about. I'll protect you. No harm will come to you. I will stand in the way. I will die before I will allow anything to happen to you, Lord. What did Jesus say? Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Get behind me, Satan. Pride. But God is a God of second chances and third chances. And when he came, when he was seen on the resurrection day, what did he say? Go tell the disciples. Peter. Why did he say, and Peter? He made a point of saying, and Peter. Because he's a God of second chances. God wants to be reconciled with all of us. He wants to use all of us. But we can't be overconfident and prideful. He can't use us because you know why? The Holy Spirit can't work in us because we're so filled with self. It doesn't work. Another problem, idolatry. And I'm not talking about, you know, a little statue and we bow down to it or anything like that, or, you know, those things you buy at in the, you know, the statues, the tiki dolls. You know, people have them in their gardens, or Buddha dolls. And although I don't believe, I don't want those in my house. But I'm talking about things that, like, you know, even your children, your wife, your job. I've seen pastors that are idolized, their idol is being a pastor. Anything that we worship or takes over our life to the point where it separates us or pulls us away from our time with God is an idol. And it interferes with our ability to function as good servants of Jesus Christ. And lack of trust. It's another thing. What does it say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? It says, trust in the Lord. Acknowledge Him. Oh, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. My way. My way, not His way. That's bad, because we're totally out of alignment with God's will. Lack of prayer. Shouldn't I be praying for everything, but especially for those big things, including my wife, in those prayers and praying for her along the way? Not abiding in the Word, not opening my Bible, not seeking His wisdom, but seeking worldly wisdom, calling my friends up, getting advice from them. We all do these things, don't we? And what does it do? It interferes with our ability to accept Jesus as Lord and do great things for Him, because He wants to do great things through us. And how about hanging out with the wrong people, not being equally yoked? When we hang out with Christians, it's iron sharpening iron. We build one another up. We edify one another, especially in this church. I love this church because that's what we do. That's our goal. Our goal is to love on one another, and gossip, rumors, and all that junk is out of here. We don't need that in this church. We don't want it. Not loving Him enough. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I know I don't always keep his commandments. Does that mean I don't love him enough? I guess I don't love him enough. That's a hard thing for me to swallow. I need to love him more. And here's the biggie. The lack of surrender. We sung about it tonight. The lack of surrender. Surrender yourself to the Lord. Submitting to His plan for your life. Total surrender. As a man and former Marine, this was a biggie for me. It was difficult. But I found out that God could finally use me and would bless me to that decision when I finally surrendered my life to Him. And I have. I did. I just didn't accept Christ and then the same day surrender to Him. Doesn't work that way. Maybe it does for some people. I guess I've seen some pretty dramatic changes. Didn't work that with me. But maybe I'm just a slow learner. I don't know. That's quite possible. But see, surrender, it's a battle term. It implies giving up all rights to the conqueror. And when an opposing army surrenders, they lay down their arms and the winners take control from then on. Surrendering to God works in the same way. You see, God has a plan for our lives and we must surrender to Him. We must lay down our arms, set our plans aside, and eagerly seek His. We have to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Good news is that God's plan for us is always in our best interest. Jeremiah 29:11. Unlike our own plans that often lead to destruction, our Lord is wise, working all things to His will for good. It is He that is victorious. He conquers us to bless us, and then He makes us more than conquerors. We have the victory because the victory has already been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. We're victorious. We've already won the battle. You know, when Jesus comes back on that white horse, you know, with fire in His eyes, and He's wielding that sword, He's bringing His army with Him. And we get to be in white robes and white horses too. And guess what we get to do? Nothing! We just get to watch it all. How cool is that? What side do you want to be on? I want to be on that side. I mean, think about it. That's pretty cool. Listen, the more we surrender to God, the more of our old self worshiping nature is replaced with one that resembles Christ. Self-centeredness. Don't we see a self-centered world out there? I know. I used to live in it. And I was in the middle of it because I was the middle of the self-centered people. I was there. I can look back and I can say that was me. I'm glad it's not anymore. I don't ever want to be that way. The Holy Spirit can only begin His work in us and through us when we empty ourselves of self. Gotta do it. And the best way is by surrendering, doing it His way. Romans 6:13 says that God demands that we surrender the totality of ourselves. He wants the whole, not a part. Listen to this. He says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Listen, Jesus said to His followers that, hey, you got to deny yourselves. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. Take up your cross meant certain death. It means die to yourself, die to your old ways. The old man is dead. Become a new creation, a new creature in Christ. I love this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This should be the goal to live by every Christian. Don't you think? Yeah. Such a life of surrender is pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11. Surrendering is showing our faith in Him. Such a life of surrender, that pleasing life to God, you will reap the ultimate of rewards in heaven. Luke 6:22 and 23. Paul continues in Ephesians with a prayer for spiritual wisdom for the church. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ. Then He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What is His body, James? The church, right? And what did we hear on Monday? Just the opposite of somebody, I'm not even going to go there, but let's just say a well-known preacher saying that, you know, basically all faiths, anyone that believes and has the knowledge of Christ is in the body of Christ. Huh? My Bible doesn't say that. Huh? Anyway. So, God is not looking for the equipped. Oh, wait a minute, back up. So now from the scriptures that we just read, I see not only the love and mercy and grace of God, but the power of Him to make a radical change in a man like Paul, who was once Saul, a killer of Christians, who hunted them down like dogs, torturing them and killing them, like he did with Stephen, who was stoned to death. Paul was right there, right there. That same love, mercy, and grace that was extended to Paul and the subsequent power of the Holy Spirit in Paul should spark excitement, hope, and a willingness to do more for our Lord. Don't you think? It should. What an example of God using evil for good. And in the case of his disciples, using a bunch of knuckleheads to his glory. God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's not looking for the equipped. He will equip the willing. He is looking for those who are willing to do it his way, not theirs. Who are willing to be spirit-led and who are willing to submit to him. The statement, Jesus is Lord, means this. Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Luke 6:5. He is our only sovereign and Lord. Jude 1:4. He is in fact the Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14. My 92-year-old friend, George, is here tonight. Thank you, George, for coming. I get to see George every week. I love George. You know, I go and I see a lot of people, and they say, and they say, oh, Pastor Pete, you so blessed us today. And I say, no, you have no idea. You blessed me. And in this man's case, he really blesses me. He was a pastor. He's still a pastor. You can't ever stop a pastor from being a pastor. And he was a chaplain like me, a hospice chaplain. So, you know, you talk about iron sharpening iron. Man, we have a good time, don't we, George? And, you know, it's usually like, I can't believe it. Sometimes an hour and a half, 2 hours goes by, and I go, wow. I can't afford to spend that kind of time with all the patients, but I love spending it with George, and I hope God just continues to keep him around for a while. But we were talking about this subject, and this very subject. We discussed it last week, so I just want to acknowledge George for being here tonight, and I thank him and Steve for bringing it. My friend Steve, who's his son-in-law, a great, great guy, a pretty nice fellow Christian, and we ride our Harleys together. I've never known a man with a Harley that's got 170,000 miles on it, but Steve's does. Yeah. So, by his amazing grace, the Lord Jesus left his exalted position in heaven and came to earth to save us. In his incarnation, he showed us what true meekness looks like. Matthew 11:29. And just before his arrest, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Think about this. Even the feet of Judas, the one that betrayed him. And he said these words. Jesus used his power and authority to teach us and show us true humility. He said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Anyone out there want to wash these feet? Not you, Rose. She already has. So many times I hear a person pray a prayer, something like this. Lord, oh Lord, help me out of this relationship that I got myself into. I really thought I could change her into a godly woman that you would approve of. But she doesn't want to pray. She doesn't want to talk about you. She doesn't want to come to church or have anything to do with my friends. Oh Lord, help me out. Help me out of this situation, oh Lord. Or how about this one? Oh Lord, I know I shouldn't have bought that Corvette. I really wanted it though. But I can't get my wife and three boys in it. I can't even get my wife and my dog in it. Lord, it's so impractical. Help me out of this situation. I can't afford the payments. Heck, I can't afford the insurance and the tags. Help me out of this jam, Lord. You ever heard that? Those kind of prayers? And it seems like as humans, we keep making the same dumb decisions, expecting a different outcome. But we always have to say the same price for our decisions without going to God first. If only we made the decision with God first instead of asking for His help after we have already received the results of our decisions, things would be different, wouldn't they? Amazing how that works. So, when I find myself in this situation, I ask God, why, Lord, are you not doing what you said you would do? And then I hear this small little voice. And it says, why aren't you doing what I asked of you, Pete? My wife is so thoughtful, and she does these little things, like she put this plaque next to my nightstand in our bedroom, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, how different the world would be if we prayed before we made our plans, rather than asking God to bless what we have decided to do. Thank you, honey, for that. It's written by author unknown, whoever that is. So like I said before, I used to think Lord was just another name for God, and it is. It is. But a person who says Jesus is Lord with a full understanding of what it means that Jesus is God, has a supreme authority over all things, has been divinely enlightened. The Bible teaches that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by guidance from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Jesus is Lord. It's the truth. Whether or not people acknowledge the fact, He is more than the Messiah, more than the Savior. He is the Lord of all, just as the other song said. Someday, all will submit to that truth. God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, but I usually don't do this, but this is so sweet. I wanted to take a letter that Paul wrote to his church in Corinth. And this is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So this is going to be our prayer Our closing prayer tonight, and this is courtesy of Paul. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, as he's quoting from Isaiah 49:8. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as many as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. God bless you all. Have a wonderful evening.